Matthew chapter number 12. Oops, let's see here. Okay, Matthew chapter number 12. Thank you for that.
He gets nursery assignment today. So, how's that? Oh, he can stay if he wants, but... Yeah, he was. He did awesome. They both did. Okay. Look over to... What's that? There you go. Okay. Look over to Matthew chapter 12, if you would, here. Matthew 12, I'm going to start at verse 31. Matthew 12, 31, and it says this. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Okay, what we want to talk about this morning is this issue of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? What's it talking about? And probably the biggest question of all, have you done it? Right? Okay, so that's the big question here, right? The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is something that, of course, is unfortunately, it's greatly misunderstood in Christianity. But it is a concern. If you have any interest, any genuine interest in forgiveness of sins, this passage is probably one that you've kind of wondered about. If you have any genuine interest in whether or not God is able and willing to forgive you of all your sins, yes, even the bad ones, and by the way, they're all bad, right? Okay, I was raised in a system that had some that I guess were not so bad, but sin is sin. Anyway, if you have any interest at all in this issue of the ability of God or willingness of God to forgive you of your sins, this passage, if you've heard anything about it, probably crossed your mind once or twice. In other words, boy, have I committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? If so, then if that verse means what it says, does it mean that I have no hope? Somebody just last week, or maybe the week before, asked me about that. In fact, I think, Jim, you might have asked me about that. You've been talking with one of your friends and so forth, and I think they have some questions about that. But now, the reason that we're talking about this morning is, of course, we've spent a number of weeks looking at basically rightly dividing the word of truth, some basics about how to rightly divide the word of truth. We worked through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, some highlights there. We're now in the early chapters of Acts. And in the early chapters of Acts, of course, is where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And so that's where we're at in this series now. And in order for us to really appreciate this issue of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, we need to spend some time today looking at that. It is a major issue, not only in terms of trying to understand what it's talking about, but also especially in understanding rightly dividing the word of truth. After all, wouldn't you like to know whether or not you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And if you have, you know what? If Christ said there's not forgiveness in this world or the world to come, what do we do now? So this is a big issue, right? Okay. All right, so let's just this morning kind of slowly, methodically, and purposefully look through and try to make some connections so that we can really appreciate what's going on here. First of all, notice again at verse 31. I actually have 8 points written down here. I didn't make an outline and should have done that, and I didn't, but I'll try to get through these and have them make some sense. Look at verse 31 again. He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." All right. There are several things that you learn in this passage about this whole issue of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Number one, it is set in contrast with blasphemy against the Son of Man. See that in the verse? All right. Now, blasphemy against the Son of Man, can it be forgiven or can it not be forgiven? Yeah. Okay, now again, I'm going to keep this real basic, and we're not going to look at all the details. It's just too much detail and so forth surrounding what's going on, but we just want to try to pick up some basic issues here. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is set against the background of blasphemy against the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You find in this context here that he clearly says you can blaspheme against the Son and there would be forgiveness. Everybody with me so far? The blasphemy against the Son of Man occurred during the earthly ministry of Christ. Let me say that again. If you take the books of Matthew through John, we call that the earthly ministry of Christ, because Christ was on the earth physically ministering to the nation of Israel. The blasphemy against the Son of Man occurred during the earthly ministry of Christ, culminating in His crucifixion. Okay? That was the blasphemy against the Son of Man. They rejected Him as their king. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they asked for Barabbas instead. You remember that. So Christ said it would be forgiven them. So from the cross, you recall, what's the first statement He says when He's on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's when He says back here, "It would be forgiven," He secures that forgiveness, the availability of that forgiveness, I should say, when He prays for them at the cross. Okay? Everybody with me so far? All right, next. What is this issue about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? When does it occur? What's the earliest could occur? And who actually does it? Well, in order to answer those questions, I need you to go, we're going to run a couple of references here. Go with me over to John chapter number 7. For those of you that were at the Wednesday night Bible study, we actually looked at some of this in a little greater detail than we're going to do today, but I think it will be kind of enough to tie everything together. So those that were at the Wednesday night Bible study, you kind of got an advanced showing of the message this morning. We're not going to charge you any extra for it, okay? Look over to John chapter number 7 here. John 7 at verse 37. John 7 verse 37 says this: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" Now look how John the writer inserts the parentheses here and explains to us what Christ meant by the statement, this idea of "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Because that's kind of it probably wouldn't be too flattering. You're walking around, out of your belly is flowing rivers of living water, right? It's like he's obviously speaking spiritually here. But watch what John says at verse 39. "But this spake he," Christ, "this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should," notice future, "should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Important statement there. Question: had the Holy Ghost been given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The answer is no. Could the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occur during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What's the answer? No. The earliest that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could occur is at whatever point in history the Holy Spirit was given. And the Holy Spirit had not yet been given any time in history until it actually occurred. Now, that didn't make any sense, did it? Okay? It's like, well, but I think you got what my point was, right? In other words, all the way since Genesis, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit had not yet been officially given. By the way, that does not mean that no one in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit, okay? David obviously had the Spirit of God. Saul had the Spirit, but the Spirit left him. Remember things like that. So the Holy Spirit was active, but not in the sense of what Christ is speaking about here. The blasphemy against the Son of Man happens during the earthly ministry of Christ, culminating in the cross. Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them," and so the forgiveness was extended. Well, when this passage says here, "That this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When is the absolute earliest that the Holy Spirit could be given? Okay, it has to be at some point after his death and resurrection. At some point after that. Okay? Everybody got that? All right. So, has Jesus Christ... When you read through the Gospel of John, did the Lord Jesus Christ at any time speak about the fact that He would send the Spirit? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Let's go quickly to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14 here. Watch this. This is late in the ministry of Christ, and He is going to depart to the Father, and He is instructing the disciples here that He's not going to leave them alone. He says it at verse 15, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even, now there it is, the Spirit of truth. See that verse there? Did I give you the right reference, 14, 17? Okay. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jump a little bit further ahead now. Look at verse 26. He says, but the Comforter. Now, who is that in the context? The Holy Spirit. It, the immediate context demands that that's the Spirit of truth, right? So verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will do what? Okay, so the fact that he says the Father will send tells you that there's going to be an actual sending of the Spirit. It's an actual occurrence of it, right? It says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Jump ahead at verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Because he told them that already in the context here. He says, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He was going to go unto the Father. In fact, what was going to happen, he was going to ascend up to the Father, and at the Father's right hand, the Father was going to give him the Holy Ghost, and then he in turn would shed forth the Holy Ghost. Now, with that picture in mind, let me ask you a question. Verse 28. He says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto my Father, unto the Father. Why would that cause them to rejoice? That's right, because he's going to, one of the purposes he would go to the Father would be to get the Spirit, and he would send the Spirit back. So it's like he's saying, guys, if you were tracking with me, you'd understand why I have to go to the Father. This is one of the reasons is to receive the Spirit. Okay, everybody with that so far? Look over, jump to chapter 16 now. Jump to chapter 16 now. John 16 at verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send. See how clear that is? Okay? So once again, as you put the pieces of the puzzle together, when is the earliest that the Holy Spirit could actually be sent? When's the earliest? Is it back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. Is it at the cross? How about the day of his resurrection? How about the 40-day seminar after his resurrection? How come not? Because he's still on the earth. So he goes to the Father. That's the earliest that the Holy Spirit could be sent. Everybody see that? Good. All right. Now let's stay in the context here so we can appreciate a couple things in the context. He says again at verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. By the way, it's important that he says, I will send him. Remember back in chapter 14, he said, the Father will send. Oh, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? Who's going to send him?
Both.
How? That's right. The Father gives him to the Son and the Son sends him. Okay, very good. So once again, he says at verse 8, I'm in John 16, 8 now. And it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world, notice these three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now all three of those things are going to come into play into appreciating and understanding the issue of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So let's take a few minutes real briefly on each of these. First of all, when he says at verse 9, of sin, you saw the three things in verse 8. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he tells you a little bit further detail about those things. Verse 9. The reason he's going to reprove the world of sin is because they believe not on me. What's that mean? Well, what's he talking about? When Christ, where was Christ when the Holy Spirit was sent? He's in heaven at the Father's right hand. Okay, let me just erase that here just for a second. We didn't go over the announcement on the zone today, right? Where are we supposed to be? Leviticus chapter number 1 by the end of today. Okay, anyway. So here Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. And from the Father's right hand, He sends the Holy Spirit. How does that descending of the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit in the disciples, the 12 and the little flock, LF, little, that stands for little flock, not Lake Forest. Okay, anyway, little flock, okay? How would the Holy Spirit in the little flock, in the 12 and so forth, how would that reprove Israel of sin? It says of sin because they believe not on me. How would that reprove them of sin? What sin?
The sin of unbelief.
What specifically sin? The sin of unbelieving what? That He was the Messiah. Exactly. See, the fact that the Holy Spirit was sent, not only in fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied, because God said He would send the Spirit, but the fact that Christ said He was going to receive from the Father and send the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit was sent, that reproved Israel of the sin of not believing that Jesus was the Christ. Understand how? Christ is at the Father's right hand. What did that say God said about Christ? That's the fact that the Holy Spirit was sent is the Father saying, yes, this is the Christ. Because I gave the Holy Spirit to my Son and He sent Him. Everybody with me on that? So when He says that He's going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me, the fact that that Holy Spirit was working in the disciples there was the evidence that the one that Israel rejected was the Christ. Otherwise, there's no way the Holy Spirit could have been sent. See that? Then He says next at verse 10, he says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me again no more. Well, what's that mean? He was rejected by Israel, but what by the Father? Accepted by the Father. See that? So it meant when He says He's going to reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father, they were unrighteous. They reject me. They didn't agree with what the Father agreed with. The Father accepted me. They rejected me. See that? And then he says of sin, of righteousness, and look at the next one, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's that? Who is the prince of this world? Satan, exactly correct. So put that together. If you have the Holy Spirit ministering in the little flock here, once He's poured out, and specifically He's poured out in Acts 2. Remember we read that last time. In fact, let's do that now. Let's keep this section in mind here. Tell you what, hold that section. Now go to Acts 1. I apologize if this is a little confusing, but that's how my mind works. And yes, confusing, okay? Some of you got that, all right? You don't have to laugh that much. Come on. All right, watch this. In early Acts here, Acts chapter 1, the Lord reminds the disciples that He's told them He's going to send the Spirit. Look at Acts chapter number 1, verse 4. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, this is the disciples now, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you've heard of me. He says, I've been telling you about this. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, question. When verse 4 says, when Christ says that they are to wait for the promise of the Father, what promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're supposed to wait for it and so forth. All right? So, if you now go to chapter number 2, you will recall that Pentecost, the events of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The people hear them speaking in tongues and so forth, in languages. They ask the question at chapter 2, verse 12. What's the question in chapter 2, verse 12? What does this mean? What meaneth this? See that, chapter 2, verse 12? Well, what's Peter's answer? He says, well, this fulfills Joel's prophecy. Quickly, chapter number 2, verse 32. Watch this. Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Verse 32 is the doctrine of His resurrection, the fact of His resurrection, right? Verse 33, what's the issue in verse 33? His what? His ascension, His exaltation. See both issues there? See that? So Christ, at the Father's right hand, Look at verse 33. Peter says, therefore being, that is Christ being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Is this all making sense now? Yeah. See the connection? And then he says, he, Christ, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Spirit. All right, what's the picture you're getting so far? Christ back here in his earthly ministry, he says, listen guys, you can blaspheme against the Son of Man and it will be forgiven you. You can speak a word against the Son of Man, you can reject the ministry of the Son of Man and it would be forgiven you. And he prays from the cross. He says, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. And we learn that the earliest the Holy Spirit could be given is not until after Christ was glorified. We learned a little bit further that Jesus Christ, the earliest that the Holy Spirit could be sent is he's got to be at the Father's right hand. We learn there in Acts again that Christ clearly says, hey, the promise of my Father that I've been telling you about, I'm going to send them to you. So sure enough, we learn over in Acts chapter number 2. Oops, let's see, let's go Acts chapter number 2. Peter says that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 2 is the fulfillment not only of Joel 2, but in being the fulfillment of Joel 2, it's the very fulfillment of what Jesus Christ said about the promise that he would send the Holy Spirit. Question. Starting at Acts 2, could the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit now occur? Yes. See how simple that is? Okay? And I know I'm talking to an advanced class here. Okay? Because I got to tell you, when you begin to talk to some folks about this, they kind of go, huh? I don't get it. You're getting this because you guys are Bible students and so forth. But when you start there in Acts chapter number 2, that's the earliest that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could ever historically occur. That's what it is. Now, question. When Christ said, you blaspheme against the Son of Man, and it would be forgiven you, what exactly did it mean to blaspheme against the Son of Man? Because remember, we said that one is set in comparison with the other, right? So if we know what it means to blaspheme against the Son of Man, we'll understand what it means to blaspheme against the Spirit. So what does it mean to blaspheme against the Son of Man? What's it mean, Barry?
It means not believing
the
Messiah.
Yeah, not believing the testimony. It's as simple as that. Rejecting the testimony. An official rejection of the testimony. Israel committed that official rejection of the testimony of Jesus Christ, culminating in the demand for his crucifixion and the desire for Barabbas. A liar, a murderer, a thief. Well, in the early chapters of Acts, you go through Acts 2 through 7 there, who is it, which member of the Godhead is it that is now ministering in the disciples to the rest of the nation? It's the Holy Spirit that at that time was ministering in the disciples to the rest of the nation. How do you know that's true? We just read the verses. Where was at that time God the Father? Out there in the heavenly places. Where was God the Son? At his right hand. Where was God the Holy Spirit? In the disciples there. See that? Now don't, you know, people can say, oh, John, no, God's omnipresent. You're missing the point. You see that? It's interesting how people will get off track with other issues and so forth. Clearly, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the first time in history that it could occur, is there at Acts chapter number 2. How come? Because that's when Israel's program was coming to its culmination. Christ on the cross secured their forgiveness, right? And in securing their forgiveness, he also secured for them a renewed opportunity now to respond positively to the question whether or not Jesus was the Christ. There in early Acts, what's the evidence as to whether or not Jesus was the Christ? And there's a whole bunch of them. Okay, so... signs, miracles, and wonders. How did the signs, miracles, and wonders here in early Acts, how did that evidence whether or not Jesus was the Christ? How? Fulfilled prophecy says yes, but how specifically? How?
It proved who he was.
How did it prove who he was? What's that? Okay, it's prophecy said he would die and be resurrected, fine. But how did the events in early Acts, the signs, miracles, and wonders, prove that?
Because the disciples had the same gifts that he had.
Okay, where'd they get those gifts from? The Holy Spirit's the key here. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7, that's God's evidence. In other words, the Holy Spirit being poured out is the evidence, Peter says, is the evidence that Christ was at the Father's right hand. Right? If Christ wasn't at the Father's right hand, what did that say about Jesus? That he was an imposter. That he was still dead. But the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out there was the evidence, the signs and miracles and wonders and so forth there in the early Acts was the absolute indisputable fulfillment of prophecy that the person that they rejected and crucified, stuck in the tomb, God raising from the dead in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and so forth, and also ascended to the Father's right hand in fulfillment of Psalms 110 verse 1 where the Father says, okay, they've rejected you. Well, you come and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So there was going to be a session where the Holy Spirit was going to be ministering to the nation of Israel for how long? Okay? Think about that phrase. Over in Psalms 110 verse 1 says this. It says, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Think about that statement from the standpoint of its relationship to Christ. Okay? If the Holy Spirit's poured out, how long is He going to minister? How long is Israel going to have that opportunity to decide whether or not Jesus was the Christ? Until He makes His enemies His footstool. Until He stands up to begin to execute His wrath. See that? Now watch this. Look over with me, if you would, to Acts 2 again. I think you're still in Acts 2, right? Look over to Acts 2. Get Acts 2, and then get Acts 7. And you all know where we're going with this, right? I hope so. And if you don't, hang on. In Acts chapter number 2, look at what Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, Acts 2:33. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, okay, what's the next word there? Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. According to the Holy Spirit in Peter, what is the posture that the Lord Jesus Christ has assumed when He ascended to the Father? He's sitting down. Now, you quote Psalms 110. You're not told the exact time how long He's going to sit down in the sense of, you know, 2 weeks in a day or whatever. But the word until is in the verse. Meaning what? He's got to stand up at some point. And when He stands up, it's going to be time to do what? Make His enemies His footstool. Quickly, chapter number 7 now. Chapter number 7. Stephen here is speaking to the nation of Israel. This is approximately 1 year from Acts 2 to 7. I think that's Barry. I think he said about 1 year. It's approximately 1 year. The Holy Spirit's been ministering to the nation of Israel there in early Acts. And Stephen is speaking to the leadership of Israel. And it's obvious that they will not listen. They've rejected the healings. They've rejected the signs. They've rejected any claim by Peter and the others that Jesus is the Christ. They have at this point been reproved of sin and of righteousness and of impending judgment. Okay? Those three responsibilities of the Holy Spirit have been accomplished by that time. So now watch what Stephen says. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. That's not what God was looking for the nation of Israel to be. Was He looking for them to be stiff-necked? What, by the way, what's it mean when you're stiff-necked? I've had a real neck problem these last several weeks. And man, not only does your neck hurt, but you're what? You're like, you know, you can't turn me no matter what. I ain't turning, you know, kind of a thing, you know. To Israel to be stiff-necked, they would not be turned. They refused to be turned. They would not repent. They would not change their mind about whether or not Jesus was the true Messiah. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in what? Listen, every single person listening to Stephen at this point, every single one of these guys in his audience were circumcised physically, right? God wasn't interested in that. He wanted their circumcision in the heart. And when he says, you guys are uncircumcised in heart, he was not out making friends at this point, right? Let's keep reading here. He says, ye do all, in hard news, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Question. What's the great difference between their fathers back here resisting the Holy Ghost and these guys now resisting the Holy Ghost? What's the great difference? This is the last chance. This is the last ride. This is the last dance or whatever. This is it. Let's keep reading. He says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's the point they hated. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, what? Standing on the right hand of of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, there it is again, standing on the right hand of God. Prophecy said again and again and again and again that when it was time for the Messiah to judge, he would arise to judge. He would stand up to judge. We don't have the time to look at all the references this morning. Just jot some of these down, would you? Isaiah chapter 3 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 13. Isaiah 33 10. Isaiah 33:10, Psalms 3 verse 7, Psalms 3 verse 7, 7 verse 6, and 9 verse 19, and of course Psalms 110 verse 1, and there are many, many others. But the point is this: in Acts chapter number 2, what posture does Peter say that the Lord has assumed? He's sitting down. In Acts 7, what does Stephen say his posture is? Listen, he's standing up. He's standing up to do what? Listen, by that point, the Holy Spirit's ministry was to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, impending judgment. When Jesus Christ stands at the Father's right, He stands up there. He stands up to receive from the Father the title deed to this earth. That book in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 in particular, that book with the seven seals. And He stands up to receive that book and to begin systematically and right on time to open each one of those seals and orchestrate the tribulation period. He's going to orchestrate it from heaven, and the end of which is going to see Him, heaven open and Him coming, riding on that white charger to take the throne. See what's happening here? Listen, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occurs right there in Acts 2 through 7. That's when it happens. Now, what happened next? Did Jesus Christ come back in judgment back then? This is almost 2,000 years ago, friends.
No.
Prophecy, we read Psalms 45 this morning, where the Father's going to say to the Son, gird thy sword upon thy side, and in thy majesty ride, ride prosperously, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. The king's arrows are in the heart of his enemies and so forth. The command one day is going to be given for him to ride prosperously and defeat the enemy and set up his kingdom and so forth. But that command wasn't sent yet. Instead, the next major event in the book of Acts that you find, it's out here in Acts chapter number 9. Sure enough, Jesus Christ came back, but He didn't come back on a white charger. He didn't come back with the heavens opened and the armies followed, the armies of heaven following Him. He didn't come back with a sword ready to chop people's heads off and so forth. He came back with what? Grace and peace. He comes back and saves the five-star general leading the rebellion, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul says, through the fall of Israel, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. See what happens? Against the backdrop of Israel's committing of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which happened there in Acts 2 through 7, which culminated in the stoning of Stephen right there, all right? Rather than prophecy continuing on, and the judgment falling, the wrath coming, Instead, what was sent forth? Heaven opens up, sends Jesus Christ back with the message of grace and peace. And that's been the message from heaven for almost 2,000 years now. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Now, one day the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed going to break those seals. And He is going to orchestrate the details identified in the book of Revelation. But not yet. And as long as that time in history, the tribulation period, has been postponed, it's still the dispensation of God's grace. So let me ask you a question. Have you committed a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
No.
Let me ask you again. Okay, folks, we're here for another hour. I'm starting all over again. Okay. Okay. Have you committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How come not? Because you're not in that program. That's not what God's doing today. It's not the issue today. See, if you have committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if it is in effect, then you can't have any forgiveness. What are you doing here listening to me for? Understand that? It's a serious issue. If you really understood what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was about, and I trust that you do now, you'd understand that no, it isn't something that happens during the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not the issue today. Heaven is saying to humanity, heaven is not saying this to humanity. It's not saying, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. That's not what the message from heaven today is. What's the message from heaven today?
Grace
and peace, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. How come? Because He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. Does that sound like the same message as you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and it won't be forgiven you? That's an entirely different message, friends. And the greatest dispensational change ever to occur so far in human history occurred right there when Jesus Christ came back and saved Saul of Tarsus and appointed him as Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, sending him forth with a message of grace. Think about that. Great. The world rejected Christ. And in rejecting Christ, they were rejecting the Father. And yet the Father, with the Son at His right hand, says, grace and peace. He offers to all humanity today unconditional love and acceptance in Christ. And therefore being justified by faith. What's the rest of the verse say? Say it loud. We have peace with God. Rest of the verse. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could spend in Your Word this morning, allowing Your Word to instruct us and edify us in this whole thing about the Holy Spirit, about His ministry, and about the new dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of Your grace. We do pray that as we continue to study and spend time in Your Word, we'd appreciate more and more the fact that You say to us today, You say to the world today, You give to the world a message of grace and an offer of peace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.